Hey, thanks so much for being here. This is My City Church, and this is our podcast. We hope you are inspired to love God, love people, and lead in life. Enjoy the message.
Come on, come on. How you guys doing out there? Some of you guys are still waking up from daylight savings. I can feel it. I can hear it. You have no excuses, okay? I got a new baby at home, so... I was supposed to do it earlier. You can go ahead and put the picture up now if you guys have that. Come on, this is my little boy. Man, let me get... So good looking. He's tiny. He's the best. Little Rigby. Rigby Jones Wallace. He's a stud. He's going to be a champion for the kingdom. He's going to do some awesome stuff. So, but mama's at home right now resting, and she is healthy, and boy is healthy, and everything is good. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support and everything you guys have been doing. When she comes back, hopefully next week just for a service, love on her. Tell her she's amazing. She champion. I mean, I mean, in the moment, you kind of forget how crazy birth is, but like I'm sitting there, and this is the weirdest one that I've ever, this is the third time, and this is the weirdest time that I've ever been a part of it. I'm sitting like, we're in a birth center. This is like, normally there's a big bed and there's beeping machines everywhere. And this time Natalie was like, I am Mother Earth. I am gonna do this natural. It's like, praise God, let's go. And she's giving birth, and at one point the midwife was like, hey, do you wanna maybe go sit in the bath? Like it might, you know, feel a little more relaxing. And she just goes, no, the baby's coming right now. And the midwife, God bless her, goes like, Natalie, it's okay. Like I know you feel it, but the, you know, and Natalie, in all of her grace, I've never seen her this way the entire 9 months, because she hasn't received this grace on me. And she goes, no, the baby is coming right now. And like, and 3 pushes later, baby's here. And it was a brilliant, brilliant moment. It was so sweet. And so, but everyone is doing great. And so, but man, I'm excited to bring you guys a message today. As you saw from the bumper, we're in our Light in the Dark series. And it's one of my favorite ones because we're talking about evangelism. And this is a big part of my life. I feel like a big calling, especially on our church. Why I was drawn to My City Church is a spirit of evangelism. I've been to a lot of churches, and I've done the whole church thing my entire life. And there's very few churches in this country that are about actually doing the Great Commission. And so when I came upon My City Church, and when I say I came upon, I think God brought me here, and he said, hey, I'm not gonna let you leave until you see what I'm doing here. And I kept coming week after week, crossed arms. I don't know, maybe this is a story for someone in this room. I sat in the back, you backseaters, I see you. I sat in the back, arms crossed, going, I don't know, oh, okay, cool, that's a nice song. Like, oh, everybody seems to be really happy, and thanks for saying hi to me in the parking lot. I'm a little introverted. Like, can you just leave me alone? I've been there. I'm with you. Don't be deceived by the guy on the microphone. And I remember just one moment. It was 3 weeks in. Man, it took me 3 weeks. It took me 3 weeks to see what God was doing. And I remember just sitting in the back, and we were doing, like, I think it was like the, you know, in the second song of worship set where everybody's still jumping, and you're like, I'm too old to do that. You're not. And I'm sitting there crossed arms, and I just feel God break me. And he says, do you see what they're doing here? And I said, yeah, they're jumping around. And I said, no, they're worshiping me. And I went, oh, that's what I've been doing wrong. I thought this was my opportunity to feel good on a Sunday. I thought this was my opportunity to kind of like pretend like I can sing, like I'm Burke. That wasn't. It was my opportunity to worship God, and I saw it in this church. And I stayed, so. But anyways, I'm on a tangent today. I love you, Pastor Eli. I really do, man. Thank you for this opportunity. If you guys haven't been here the last couple weeks, Pastor Eli started this series off with an amazing message about the harvest. And this is key to evangelism, is that you can go out and try to reap something, but if there's nothing that's grown, you're just digging up dirt. And although there's a season to till the ground and to get it ready, and can I tell you, we stand on the shoulders of giants before us that have already tilled the ground of Omaha, Nebraska. And I'm looking at a generation of people saying, hey, what are you gonna do now? Now that we did some of the dirty work, we got our hands dirty, and you guys go up there with your skinny jeans looking all pretty. What are you gonna do now? And Pastor Eli convicts us and he says, it's time to reap the harvest. Pastor Clyde, last week, come on. You got Pastor Clyde's message? You can do a little bit better than that. Come on. Powerful, powerful word. Man, what a powerful word. He gave us a vision statement for the year for My City Church. And it's this, it's chasing the one. Man, what a power. Some of you may look at it and you're like, man, that's a cool looking graphic, but this is so much more than graphic. This is words. This is chasing, which is a verb that requires us to do something. Who knows, the world is chasing something, but what are they chasing? Well, I'm chasing the one. I'm chasing the one God. I'm chasing the one Jesus. I'm chasing his one son and daughter. Man, I'm not called to just go out and just throw a net and just see what happens. I'm called to do exactly what God told me to do and chase the one. So we got big shoes to fill here. We got big things that we're doing, and I hope I can fill those shoes. And maybe if we do it together, you guys bring a little bit of energy with me. You guys give me a little bit of support. I feel like we can do this. I want you guys checking out the podcast. But today we're going to talk about Jonah. And I want to talk about evangelism from the perspective of one of God's prophets, Jonah. And this the prophet here, this is in the book of Jonah. It's kind of one of these odd ones. If you guys have read the Bible or you've read these parts, Jonah is in this section of what's called the major prophets in the Old Testament. And major doesn't mean importance, it just means length. And even then, Jonah is still kind of a shorter prophet in between the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs and Zephaniahs and all the ayahs, all the ones you forget when you have to like sing the song, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And Jonah's this weird little story in it that actually has nothing to do with the words that Jonah says. Here's what a prophet is it was the voice of God to say something to his people. And in this story, out of nowhere, we get Jonah, and it has almost nothing to do with what he says. In fact, it would be better if we took out all the parts that Jonah says. It's actually about Jonah himself, and so we're gonna read this. I wanna open this up with Jonah 1:1-2. It says, one day long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son, up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Up on your feet. On your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer. If you read the Bible and you look at this, Nineveh is this this place that is founded by actually Noah's great-grandson. His name's Nimrod. And a few of you laugh. The other ones, you may be too young to understand what a Nimrod is. Nimrod is basically like in our kind of modern day nomenclature, maybe not so modern anymore, it means like stupid person and like annoying. And so this is Jonah who's now been told to go speak to stupid people and to this world that he's not familiar with, and this world he doesn't really honestly quite care about. And this is Jonah right here. He's this prophet, this voice of God now turned evangelist. This is where we find Nineveh at the end of Jonah 1. They're in a bad way. I can't ignore it any longer. And here's Jonah, prophet of God. He's heard many words of God before, and here's his response. Here's his so poignant, so beautiful, so eloquent response to him as any prophet could. Them? Really? Nineveh? Them? Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you're bringing a word to us. God, I pray that as we speak, as we are in this church here today, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us. God, that it's not the words that anything that someone up here on a microphone can say, but your Holy Spirit moving in us right now. So God, I pray for open hearts, open ears, and open minds as we speak your word today. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys glad to be in church today? You're like, Pastor, you left us on a cliffhanger already. I did. I want you to know this is this type of stuff. This is some of my favorite things to do in the world. If you get to know me, you know I'm not like, I'm kind of not that exciting of a person. I'm really only passionate about three things. I'm passionate about my family. As you can see, we just expanded our family. Got two beautiful boys, an amazing wife. I come from a great family in and of itself, and I'm real passionate about them. I could talk about them for hours and days, and then I'd get tired, and then I'd talk about them again. And another thing I'm really passionate about is superhero movies. Same thing. I could talk for hours and days and probably not sleep. I'm a nerd. I love this stuff. I'm a big nerd. And here's how people, okay, let me give you guys some language pieces here, because some people, they confuse the word nerd and geek. Okay. And so I'm going to help you jocks out here. You people are stuffing me in lockers and you're rude. Feel like Jonah here. Them? And the difference between a nerd and a geek, I mean, a geek is just kind of an overall, like, dude who just, like, everything, like, no social awareness, like, you know, the glasses aren't fake, they're real. They're just that way. To me, that's a geek, but a nerd, it's a specialized field. Some of you are nerds, you don't even realize it. I get you talking about shoes, like, and you're like, oh yeah, no, I know, like, this is my game right here, I got it. Like, you talk about, like, I remember walking in the office one time and Danny Lee was sitting there and he was, like, picking out the shoes that represent, like, the different people in our staff and stuff like that. He's like, oh yeah, you'd be like a Jordan 386 with a special seal. And I'm just like, whatever, man. Like, sounds good, but I love it. I love nerds. I'm a little bit of a nerd, and I'm a nerd for another thing, and it's evangelism. It's the Bible. I could just talk about it. This is my life. I found this out at a very young age, right when I was into youth. I was at a youth conference, and I felt a real call from God to go and preach and to be a part of his work and what he wants to do. And I rebelled against it for as long as I could. I'm a pastor's kid, and I tried to say, no, I don't want to do that. But eventually, God wouldn't let me not do it. And so I find myself here going, we'll see how this works out. Can I be honest with you? Some of you are thinking like, man, there's no way out. I already have a list. If this doesn't work out, I'm going right to being a tattoo artist. If it doesn't show. But this is, I'm passionate about this. My hope today in reading through Jonah is to make you a little bit of a Bible nerd. I want you to have that moment when you're playing Trivial Pursuit and you're like, I don't know why I know that, but I know that. So I'm going to give you guys some stuff, and I'm going to give you some reading into the Old Testament and give you some context and a little bit of society, and realize that we're probably not that far away from where Jonah was, not only in the time and space, but also the person himself. And so here's Jonah's response after God has called him. Man, who would love this clear of a calling and direction from God? Jonah, up from your feet. I am up, God. Get on to the big city of Nineveh. Never mind. And this is Jonah's response here. His response is to run. Jonah 1:3 says, but Jonah got up. All right, yeah, I'm up, God. And went another direction. Went to Tarshish, went in the direction of Tarshish, running away from God. And he went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went on board, joining those going to Tarshish as far away from God as he could get. I want to give you guys, this is the Bible nerd stuff. Get ready for it. I don't have pictures, so you'll have to kind of imagine it. You know how people from Minnesota, they're like, I live here on the palm, and then I live a little bit, my aunt is on the finger, and then my cousin's kind of on the pinky knuckle. Those people. I'm going to give you a little bit of the Bible here. And if you look at it, you have the Israel's kind of this area that's right next to the Mediterranean Sea, and then up above Israel is this country, this nation called Assyria. In Assyria, they have a capital city, and it's Nineveh. And then, so right underneath Assyria and Nineveh is Israel, and then so what Jonah does, he's from this little town called Gath Hepher, and there's a reason why you've never heard of it. Its literal translation is like nothing town. It means nothing. Like, it's just a little town that he's from, and God brings out a prophet from Gath Hepher. And let me give you some direction from here. Is this is Nineveh over here, and then this is Jonah right here. The distance here is about 600 miles. And a good, like, if you're taking a caravan, it's probably like 3 to 7 days worth of traveling. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think it's Game of Thrones, where it's like they traveled for 3 years. And then he got there. It was probably just a solid week. Like, it just a good travel time there. You'd make it there in a day if you drove now. And he's there, and he's just that far. And then, so Jonah's response, and this is then to the east, and Jonah's response is, when God says, hey, go east, he goes, I'm going to go west. And not only that, it says that he's going to go to Tarshish. And if you read the Bible, Tarshish, actually, in history, we're actually still trying to figure out where exactly it was. We have an understanding that it was on the far end of the map. Think if you looked at a map, and back then they didn't have perspective of the globe and all this stuff. They just went, wherever we've been, we've just kind of drawn a picture, and then that's where it is. And at some point, they just stopped drawing because it was too dangerous to go any further. And so they just said, well, that's the stopping point, and then at that stopping point is Tarshish. So when Jonah says, I'm going to run, I'm going to go do something, he's not saying I'm running to a specific place. He's saying, I'm running to the edge of the map. I'm getting away. I'm going to travel. Gath Hepher to Nineveh is about 600 to 800 miles, but Gath Hepher to Tarshish, if it's in the place, it's probably somewhere in Spain if it looks across the Mediterranean Sea. You're looking about 2,260 miles just across the sea. Can I tell you today that the path that you're running from is always longer than the path that God has you on? This is something that we all understand on the backside. God understands this and why he's trying to get you on the direction. He's not saying, I'm trying to put you on something difficult. He's saying, this is the path I have laid out for you. It's easy. We read the Bible, it says, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. And we go, yeah, sure, God. And then the perspective, we go, oh, if I only did what he said, that would have been true. But instead, we find ourselves heading west, going to Tarshish. Don't think of Tarshish as a place, okay? It's a state of mind. I'll do anything to get away from God. I'll run. He tries to bob and weave and dodge God a little bit, like, you can't get me. I got this one, like, and forgetting that God is everywhere. So he jumps on this ship, and in Jonah 4-6, it says this. By the way, we're going to go through all of Jonah. I've found in a lot of my years of preaching, I've been a pastor for 8 years now and 3 with My City Church, and I found that I can't preach a better message than the Bible. You know, I can't preach a better gospel than Matthew, and so I can't tell a better story than Jonah. So Jonah 4-6, but God sent a huge storm at sea, and the waves were towering, the ship was about to break into pieces, and the sailors were terrified, as they should be. They called out in desperation to their gods, and they threw everything they were carrying overboard to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship to take a nap, and he was sound asleep. Church, this is how most of us are going through life. You see, while you're settled with your disobedience, we're all suffering. I know I'm getting in your world right now. I can feel it. I can feel you pulling away. Don't. Lean in. Lean in. This isn't a guilt thing. This is conviction, what you're feeling right now. The feeling that you're feeling right now of like, Pastor, not today. Come on. I couldn't find my socks. You don't know how hard it's been. No, we're going there today. While you're settled, you know what you're supposed to do. We go, man, I wish I had as clear calling as Jonah. Can I tell you, you do too. And you're like, Jonah, why would you run? Why do you? While you're settled, you're sound asleep. I've already reasoned with my disobedience. The rest of us were just ready for you to listen, ready for you to do something, ready for you to obey God, even on the smallest form, just taking a step. Jonah 1:12-14, we see now Jonah fessing up. He fesses up. They're all trying to figure out. The sailors are grasping at straws, trying to figure out what's going on. They're praying to their gods, and they go down to Jonah and say, hey, what are you doing asleep? Wake up, pray to your God, and see if he would save us. And Jonah says this. He says, he kind of fesses up and says, it's my fault. I'm running from God. And their response is, what? Why? That makes no sense, even to a pagan culture. They're like, you have the ability to disobey your God? And he's like, yeah, I know. And they're like, why? Like, you're crazy, Jonah. And so Jonah says this, I think just to kind of get away a little bit. It says, Jonah said, and think of this in like this, like you've seen that church person. They're usually standing on a street corner. And they're like all high and mighty. I know the answers. I am the messenger of the Lord. This is Jonah. So read it in this way. Throw me overboard into the sea and the storm will stop. You hear this pastor on the TV before? It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me and you'll get rid of the storm. But no, the men know better. It says the men tried rowing back to shore and they made no headway. The storm only got worse and worse, wild and raging. And they prayed to God, oh God, don't let us drown because of this man's life. They're praying to a God they don't even believe in. Don't blame us for his death. You are God, do what you think is best. And they throw him overboard. I think there's a way that you can read this passage. And in Jonah 17, it says this really important part. A lot of us know this from the story of Jonah. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. It doesn't say whale, by the way. Those who have only read it in a children's book. Just a fish. Big fish, for sure. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I think there's a way to read this where we look at Jonah being, this is a noble sacrifice. That we would go, man, what a prophet, what a word of God in this man, that he would sacrifice, what a Christ-like figure. But this is actually Jonah trying to run away. This actually might be his most selfish act yet. He says, hey, what better way to run from God's plan than to die? Church, I'm a little bit in your world, and you have to forgive me, because this baby might be bringing out a little bit of dad in me more than usual. But man, I've seen more people in church do this than I see people in the world do this, where they moan and lament, and they act like God isn't real in their life. Oh, God, what is going on? It would just be better for me not to exist, and this weight that you put upon me, it's too hard. And you're in this moaning and lamenting and in this dark place, and you're trying to figure out like what God is doing, and he's like, I already told you what I wanted you to do. The only reason you're in this situation is you didn't do what I said. Church, I know this is hard. I know it's a message because you came here to get a good worship message in, but I came here to tell you what God says. That there's a settling within our culture right now that we say, man, if you knew how hard my life was, Pastor, you wouldn't ask me to serve. Ugh, just throw me over the boat. Just take me out of church. No, I can't go to group. They called me out for talking too much. That's me, by the way. Even in this situation, we find Jonah for 3 days and three nights. God puts him basically in a timeout. He says, hey, get in this belly. Just chill out for a bit, dude. God's funny, by the way. You got to read this. You got to read Jonah as a satire. He's making fun of Jonah almost a little bit. He's just like, Jonah, stop it, buddy. Come on. Like, a little bit of dad voice. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I imagine I have to do this with my two-year-old right now, where like, we have a timeout spot, and when he kicks and screams and doesn't want to eat his food, and he just blatantly throws it. I'm okay with him not eating it, but him throwing it, uh-uh. I got to pick him up, and all the love in the world, I got to set him down, and I get down to his level, and I look at him and say, hey, you're going to sit here until you calm down. I love you, buddy. It's okay. And this is God. He puts him in this three-day, three-night timeout. And in this, if you read Jonah chapter 3, Tyler, it's the funniest flipping prayer I've ever heard. It's this crazy thing. And at the end of this prayer, Jonah finally goes like, God, okay, fine, I'll listen. I'll do what you say then, or it's Jonah chapter 2 rather, and then in Jonah 3, God spits Jonah up. We've all read that part of it. God spits Jonah up, and We don't know where. We just know he spat up. And we find this part right here. And I'm going to prove to you that God's word never changes. Okay? You guys ready for this? Bible nerd stuff. It's in the same book. It's in the same passage. Jonah 3, 1 through 2. It says, next, after Jonah is vomited up, it says, next God spoke to Jonah, what? A second time, up on your feet, on your way to the big city of Nineveh, preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer. You guys see that? Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Could you put them up? Wait, oh no, okay, maybe there's a comma in a different spot. Shoot. Okay. You know what this tells me? That my disobedience doesn't change God's word. We think we're disqualified. We think we don't have it together, but in this passage, God says, no, I didn't change, you did. So when you find yourself in your calling, and then you're running, and then you're hiding, and then in your vomiting, God puts you right back at the beginning. He says, get up on your feet. Josh, to the big city of Nineveh. I can't ignore it any longer. You're not disqualified. Church, this is the hope. I know I've been a little rough on you right now. And again, this is the difference between guilt and conviction here. Guilt, a pastor would just leave you here. Conviction, a God will take you further. And he says, you're not disqualified. I don't care what you did before. I do, but only because it stopped you from the thing I have you on right now. So as soon as you find yourself sitting in a Sunday morning service, a year after a pandemic has hit our entire world, he says, my message didn't change. Get up. Go to the big city of Nineveh. Do something with it. Jonah 3, 4 through 5. Here we have Jonah's finally listening. Remember, again, we could take this as like Jonah, finally, thank God. This is Jonah finally getting it. Man, he still doesn't get it. Jonah entered the city, went on a one day's walk and preached. In 40 days, Nineveh will be smashed. It's an aggressive message there. Again, remember Jonah's that guy that just like sits on the corner. In this, you read this really carefully. I'm making you a Bible nerd. Remember this. He doesn't say anything that they've done wrong. He doesn't say, you guys have lied, bartered, stolen, all this stuff. He just says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be smashed. And none of this does he reference God. Even in Hebrew, when you look at it, he doesn't say Yahweh. He doesn't reference a power. He just says, in 40 days, everything's going to be smashed. In the Hebrew word, it says overturned or overthrown. This is powerful right here. As Jonah entered, it says, Nineveh will be smashed. The people of Nineveh listened and trusted who? God. Well, Jonah didn't mention God. Can I tell you, you could bring a misinterpreted, not even a full word, and God is still going to hit his people. God's still going to do something. It says they proclaimed a citywide fast and dressed in burlap to show their repentance, and everyone did it, rich and poor, famous and obscure, leaders and followers. And at this point, Jonah 3:10, it says this, God saw what they had done. Beautiful. That they had turned away from their evil lives, and he did change his mind about them. What he said he would do, he didn't do. Church, I wish I could give you a happy ending here. I wish this was a happily ever after, that the city is overturned and this pagan capital of a pagan land and empire has now turned their ways to God. And that's an amazing part of the story. But man, then there's Jonah. Jonah 4. This is where we are. Jonah was furious. And he lost his temper and he yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew that this, what you did, you changed your mind. I knew that this was gonna happen. And that's why I ran off to Tarshish. We find out why Jonah does this now. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love. This is Jonah actually quoting Torah, scripture, back to God. And ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead. At the beginning of this, we just see that Jonah runs, and we don't really know why. And then finally, in chapter 4, three chapters later, we get why. If you know a little bit about history in this time frame, Nineveh, again, is this capital city of this major superpower of Assyria. And Assyria is dangerous, guys. Like I for a minute, I kind of contemplated showing some photos of what the Assyrian nation, but if I can be honest, it's a little too graphic. They would conquer entire nations and cities, and they would go in and ravage. That's the most politically correct word I could probably use. They would just decimate a city from every brick. They would slaughter people. They would take people and they would sharpen big pikes and put them in the ground and then put the people upon them as a sign for any enemy that would come. This is the Assyrian nation, and God says, go to the big city of Nineveh. Go to your oppressor. Right before in the history of the time of Jonah, an entire city in Israel, where Jonah lives, was just ransacked and ravaged. So we look at Jonah and we go, man, look, what is this guy doing? Would you do anything different? If God told you to go to your oppressor, would you do anything different? I mean, in right now, you're thinking, yeah. I at least I'd hope so. Maybe some of you are more honest, but right now you're probably, yeah, I'm in church, I just worshiped, I feel good, I can do it. But how about just on your normal day to day? Would you do that? And the question is who's your enemy now? What's putting in front of you? And Jonah knows who his enemy is. And the reason why he's running is he's saying, they don't deserve it, God. No, I know who you are. I know that you're rich in grace, that you're gonna turn what they've done and you're gonna make it a program of forgiveness. I know you're gonna do that, so I'm gonna run because I don't think they deserve it. Church, this is a hard message for our modern day church right now and the society that we live right now. And this is the question is, do you want revenge or do you want justice? Jonah wanted revenge. Them? Democrats? Republican? Gay people? Black? White? Them? No, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know the history of those people. You don't know how they're trying to change everything. They're trying to corrupt my children. They're trying to corrupt the education. No, you don't understand. They've got it all wrong. No, they don't deserve it. They're ruining this thing. Life would be easier if they didn't exist. In fact, God, you would reign. There would be nothing wrong. God, don't you even know? Have you been, God, clearly you've been asleep. Clearly you haven't been paying attention. God, they're against you. You know that, right? I'm for you. Why would you send, God, I've been beaten up, broken down, turned away, cheated on. You want me to do what? To who? No, I'm just gonna go the other way. God's a good God. And he has pity on Jonah, and he performs this short little miracle where he grows a tree and kills a tree, and Jonah goes from happy to sad in moment's notice, seemingly. And Jonah goes like back again, God, if you're taking away the shade from me, just kill me again. And God has this response to Jonah in 4:10. Man, what a powerful word. It says, God said, what is this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree and you did nothing to get it? You neither planted nor watered and it grew up in one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh? From anger to pleasure. This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't know right to wrong. To say nothing of all of those innocent animals. He's trying to reason with Jonah, even on the smallest scale. He says, Jonah, even the animals I care about, you would allow them to face wrath. And Jonah's response, we don't know. The story ends right there. Can I tell you, the story for us picks up after that. Are you okay that God loves your enemy? Hey, here's a real word. Are you okay that he loves them as much as he loves you? Man, it's easy to look at church as just a place. Pastor Clyde, your word, man. Man, it's easy to go, yeah, this is for all the people that are just willing to say yes. Can I tell you, church is a place for the people who say no, too. In fact, I would argue, hold with me. Some of you may not talk to me afterwards because of this. I think it might be more for the people who say no than it is for the people who say yes. I think church could be a place where we celebrate what God is doing in our life, and that when we chase the one comes home. But I think it's also, if not more importantly, a place that the people who wouldn't even call this place home could look from a distance and go, there's something different there. I don't know what to call it. They just told me things are gonna be ruined in my world, but they seem better off. I'm just gonna go. I'm gonna try it out. I'm gonna do something. In church, if we don't have open arms ready to look at the people that we would call an enemy, we're gonna miss it. We're gonna miss it. Would you guys stand to your feet? I wanna give you a passage of scripture, and I wanna give you this almost as a gift, because the story doesn't end at Jonah. Thank God. It doesn't end just at just conviction, but there's hope. There's a word from this. And if you would do this with me, man, if you feel comfortable, would you hold your hands out like you're receiving a gift? And if you don't feel comfortable, do it anyways. I'm gonna read this. If you need to close your eyes so that you're not distracted, take this in. This is for you. This is your word. This isn't for the person to the left or the right of you. This is directly for you. Romans 5, 7 through 10. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, church, you forgot. You forgot that you were Nineveh. You forgot that you were an enemy of God. You forgot that what you held on to, what you're currently holding on to, would have every right to separate you from God. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm gonna send my son. I'm gonna do something big. That while we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to him. Through his death, his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In this word, reconciliation, we say the word salvation is this free gift. Everyone can have this. Reconciliation is justice. It's to make right. It's to say, all the things you have done wrong, I excuse it. I also excuse your enemies wrong. Come to me. If you realize what my son did, I am the Jonah. I have come, but not with a reluctant word, with a full word, that God has come to seek and save the lost. Have you? Church, have you? Church, are you gonna be in your seat waiting for your enemies to die off? Or are you gonna go and save them? Church, are you only gonna chase the one that's easy to chase? Or are you gonna chase the one that God has you for to chase? Evangelism done correctly, it costs something. Is that a price you're willing to pay? For Jonah, it cost his pride, it cost his humility, it cost his revenge, it cost him wanting to do something wrong to somebody because they did something wrong to them. I know you were abused. But God loves them. And he loves you. And his will is that none would suffer. But while you're settled with your church, with your life, your version of gospel. Man, there are people who have never heard it, Kelsey. That doesn't sit right with me. Doesn't sit right with me. Church, today we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to look at the story of Jonah and go, I can either be him or I could be like Jesus. I could reluctantly preach the message and just do a half donkey version of obedience. Or I could be like Jesus, who would say, what do you need from me? Okay, here's my coat also. Oh, you heard me? Hey, I got two cheeks. What do you need from me? What do you need? Because I'm willing to give it. Church, are you hearing the message today? Because today we serve a God who didn't leave you where you were. And we serve a God who's not leaving your enemy where he is either. But he's asking you today. He's asking you to be the voice of salvation. So we're gonna worship. We're gonna worship from this point of view, saying, God, give me a new heart. Refreshing me, Lord God. I proclaim your name, Lord God. We give this to you, come on.
Thank you so much for listening today, and we want to give a special thank you to those that give so generously to My City Church. We wouldn't be able to do this without you. If you would like to give today, please hit the link in the description or go to our website at mycitychurch.cc/give. And if you enjoyed today's podcast, please hit the subscribe button and share it on all of your social media. We love you so much. We'll see you next week. God bless.